things through their prayers as would not be granted to men of less piety and perfection. This makes Irenaeus exceeding studious of Christian perfection, searching after every grace and holy temper, purifying his heart all manner of ways, fearful of every error and defect in his life, lest his prayers for his flock should be less availing with God through his own defects in holiness. This makes him careful of every temper of his heart, gives alms of all that he hath, watch and fast and mortify, and live according to the strictest rules of temperance, meekness, and humility, that he may be in some degree like an Abraham or a Job in his parish, and make such prayers for them as God will hear and accept. These are the happy effects which a devout intercession hath produced in the life of Irenaeus. And if other people in their several stations were to imitate this example in such a manner as suited their particular state of life, they would certainly find the same happy effects from it. If masters, for instance, were thus to remember their servants in their prayers, beseeching God to bless them, and suiting their petitions to the particular wants and necessities of their servants, letting no day pass without a full performance of this part of devotion, the benefit would be as great to themselves as to their servants. No way so likely as this to inspire them with a true sense of that power which they have in their hands, to make them delight in doing good and becoming exemplary in all parts of a wise and good master. The presenting their servants so often before God as equally related to God and entitled to the same expectations of heaven as themselves would naturally incline them to treat them not only with such humility as became fellow creatures, but with such tenderness, care, and generosity as became fellow heirs of the same glory. This devotion would make masters inclined to everything that was good towards their servants, be watchful of their behavior, and as ready to require of them an exact observance of the duties of Christianity as of the duties of their service. This would teach them to consider their servants as God's servants, to desire their perfection, to do nothing before them that might corrupt their minds, to impose no business upon them that should lessen their sense of religion, or hinder them from their full share of devotion, both public and private. This praying for them would make them as glad to see their servants eminent in piety as themselves, and contrive that they should have all the opportunities and encouragements both to know and perform all the duties of the Christian life. How natural would it be for such a master to perform every part of family devotion, to have constant prayers, to excuse no one's absence from them, to have the scriptures and books of piety often read amongst his servants, to make all opportunities of instructing them, of raising their minds to God, and teaching them to do all their business as a service to God and upon the hopes and expectations of another life. How natural would it be for such an one to pity their weakness and ignorance, to bear with the dullness of their understandings or the perverseness of their tempers, to reprove them with tenderness, exhort them with affection, as hoping that God would hear his prayers for them. How impossible would it be for a master that thus interceded with God for his servants to use any unkind threatenings towards them, to damn and curse them as dogs and scoundrels, and treat them only as the dregs of the creation. This devotion would give them another spirit and make them consider how to make proper returns of care, kindness, and protection to those who had spent their strength and time in service and attendance upon them. Now, if gentlemen think it too low an employment for their state and dignity to exercise such a devotion as this for their servants, let them consider how far they are from the Spirit of Christ, who made himself not only an intercessor, but a sacrifice for the whole race of sinful mankind. Let them consider how miserable their greatness would be if the Son of God should think it as much below him to pray for them as they do to pray for their fellow creatures. Let them consider how far they are from that spirit which prays for its most unjust enemies if they have not kindness enough to pray for those by whose labors and service they live in ease themselves. Again, if parents should thus make themselves advocates and intercessors with God for their children, constantly applying to heaven in behalf of them, nothing would be more likely not only to bless their children, but also to form and dispose their own minds to the performance of everything that was excellent and praiseworthy. I do not suppose but that the generality of parents remember their children in their prayers and call upon God to bless them. But the thing here intended is not a general remembrance of them, but a regular method of recommending all their particular needs and necessities unto God, and of praying for every such particular grace and virtue for them, as their state and condition of life shall seem to require. The state of parents is a holy state, in some degree like that of the priesthood, and calls upon them to bless their children with their prayers and sacrifices to God. Thus it was that holy Job watched over and blessed his children. He sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Job 1:5. If parents, therefore, considering themselves in this light, should be daily calling upon God in a solemn, deliberate manner, altering and extending their intercessions as the state and growth of their children required, such devotion would have a mighty influence upon the rest of their lives. It would make them very circumspect in the government of themselves, prudent and careful of everything they said or did, lest their example should hinder that which they so constantly desired in their prayers. If a father were daily making particular prayers to God, that he would please to inspire his children with true piety, great humility, and strict temperance, what could be more likely to make the father himself become exemplary in these virtues? How naturally would he grow ashamed of wanting such virtues as he thought necessary for his children, so that his prayers for their piety would be a certain means of exalting his own to its greatest height. If a father thus considered himself as an intercessor with God for his children, to bless them with his prayers, what more likely means to make him aspire after every degree of holiness, that he might thereby be fitter to obtain blessings from heaven for them? How would such thoughts make him avoid everything that was sinful and displeasing to God, lest when he prayed for his children, God should reject his prayers? How tenderly, how religiously would such a father converse with his children, whom he considered as his little spiritual flock, whose virtues he was to form by his example, encouraged by his authority, nourished by his counsel, and prosper by his prayers to God for them. How fearful would he be of all greedy and unjust ways of raising their fortune, of bringing them up in pride and indulgence, or of making them too fond of the world, lest he should thereby render them incapable of those graces which he was so often beseeching God to grant them. These being the plain, natural, happy effects of this intercession, all parents, I hope, who have the real welfare of their children at heart, who desire to be their true friends and benefactors, and who live amongst them in the spirit of wisdom and piety, will not neglect so great a means, both of raising their own virtue and doing an eternal good to those who are so near and dear to them by the strongest ties of nature. Lastly, if all people, when they feel the first approaches of resentment, envy, or contempt towards others, or if in all little disagreements and misunderstandings, whatever, they should, instead of indulging their minds with little low reflections, have recourse at such times to a more particular and extraordinary intercession with God. For such persons as had raised their envy, resentment, or discontent, this would be a certain way to prevent the growth of all uncharitable tempers. If you were also to form your prayer or intercession at that time to the greatest degree of contrariety to that temper which were then in, it would be an excellent means of raising your heart to the greatest state of perfection. As for instance, when at any time you find in your heart motions of envy towards any person, whether on account of his riches, power, reputation, learning, or advancement, if you should immediately betake yourself at that time to your prayers and pray to God to bless and prosper him in that very thing which raised your envy, if you should express and repeat your petitions in the strongest terms, beseeching God to grant him all the happiness from the enjoyment of it that can possibly be received, you would soon find it to be the best antidote in the world to expel the venom of that poisonous passion. This would be such a triumph over yourself, would so humble and reduce your heart into obedience and order, that the devil would even be afraid of tempting you again in the same manner. When he saw the temptation turned into so great a means of amending and reforming the state of your heart. Again, if in any little difference or misunderstandings that you happen to have at any time with a relation, a neighbor, or anyone else, you should then pray for them in a more extraordinary manner than you ever did before, beseeching God to give them every grace and blessing and happiness you can think of. You would have taken the speediest method that can be of reconciling all differences and clearing up all misunderstandings. You would then think nothing too great to be forgiven, stay for no condescensions, need no mediation of a third person, but be glad to testify your love and goodwill to him who had so high a place in your secret prayers. This would be the mighty power of such Christian devotion. It would remove all peevish passions, soften your heart into the most tender condescensions, and be the best arbitrator of all differences that happen betwixt you and any of your acquaintance. The greatest resentments among friends and neighbors most often arise from poor, punctilious, and little mistakes in conduct. A certain sign that their friendship is merely human, not founded upon religious considerations, or supported by such a course of mutual prayer for one another as the first Christians used. For such devotion must necessarily either destroy such tempers, or be itself destroyed by them. You cannot possibly have an ill temper or show any unkind behavior to a man for whose welfare you are so much concerned as to be his advocate with God in private. Hence we may also learn the odious nature and exceeding guilt of all spite, hatred, contempt, and angry passions. They are not to be considered as defects in good nature and sweetness of temper, not as failings in civility of manners or good breeding, but as such base tempers as are entirely inconsistent with the charity of intercession. You think it a small matter to be peevish or ill-natured to such or such a man, but you should consider whether it be a small matter to do that, which you could not do if you had but so much charity as to be able to recommend him to God in your prayers. You think it a small matter to ridicule one man and despise another, but you should consider whether it be a small matter to want that charity toward these people which Christians are not allowed to want toward their most inveterate enemies. For be but as charitable to these men, do but bless and pray for them, as you are obliged to bless and pray for your enemies, and then you will find that you have charity enough to make it impossible for you to treat them with any degree of scorn or contempt. For you cannot possibly despise and ridicule that man whom your private prayers recommend to the love and favor of God. When you despise and ridicule a man, it is with no other end but to make him ridiculous and contemptible in the eyes of other men, and in order to prevent their esteem of him. How, therefore, can it be possible for you sincerely to beseech God to bless that man with the honor of his love and favor, whom you desire men to treat as worthy of their contempt? Could you, out of love to a neighbor, desire your prince to honor him with every mark of his esteem and favor, and yet at the same time expose him to the scorn and derision of your own servants? Yet this is as possible as to expose that man to the scorn and contempt of your fellow creatures, whom you recommend to the favor of God in your secret prayers. From these considerations we may plainly discover the reasonableness and justice of this doctrine of the gospel. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be a danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in a danger of hellfire. Matthew 5:22. We are not, I suppose, to believe that every hasty word or unreasonable expression that slips from us by chance or surprise, and is contrary to our intention and tempers, is the great sin here signified. But he that says Raca, or Thou fool, must chiefly mean him that allows himself in deliberate, designed acts of scorn and contempt towards his brother, and in that temper speak to him and of him in reproachful language. After tempers, footnote 43. allows himself speak to him, a rare example of carelessness or obscurity in Law's limpid style. Now, since it appears that these tempers are at the bottom the most rank uncharitableness, since no one can be guilty of them but because he has not charity enough to pray to God for his brother, it cannot be thought hard or rigorous justice that such temper should endanger the salvation of Christians. For who would think it hard that a Christian cannot obtain the favor of God for himself, unless he reverence and esteem his brother Christian, as one that bears the image of God, as one for whom Christ died, as a member of Christ's body, as a member of that holy society on earth, which is in union with that triumphant church in heaven. Yet all these considerations must be forgot, all these glorious privileges disregarded, before a man can treat him that has them as an object of scorn and contempt. So that to scorn or despise a brother, or, as our blessed Lord says, to call him raca or fool, must be looked upon as amongst the most odious, unjust, and guilty tempers that can be supported in the heart of a Christian, and justly excluding him from all his hopes in the salvation of Jesus Christ. For to despise one for whom Christ died is to be as contrary to Christ, as he that despises anything that Christ has said or done. If a Christian that had lived with the Holy Virgin Mary should, after the death of our Lord, have taken any occasion to treat her with contempt, you would certainly say that he had lost his piety towards our blessed Lord. For a true reverence for Christ must have forced him to treat her with respect, who was so nearly related to him. I dare appeal to any man's mind, whether it does not tell him, that this relation of the Virgin Mary to our blessed Lord must have obliged all those that lived and conversed with her to treat her with great respect and esteem. Might not a man have justly dreaded the vengeance of God upon him for any scorn or contempt that he had shown to her? Now, if this be plain and obvious reasoning, if a contempt offered to the Virgin Mary must have been interpreted a contempt of Christ because of her near relation to him, then let the same reasoning show you the great impiety of despising any brother. You cannot despise a brother without despising him that stands in a high relation to God, to his Son Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Trinity. You would certainly think it a mighty impiety to treat the writing with great contempt that had been written by the finger of God. And can you think it a less impiety to condemn and vilify a brother who is not only the workmanship but the image of God? You would justly think it great profaneness to condemn and trample upon an altar because it was appropriated to holy uses and it had the body of Christ so often placed upon it. And can you suppose it to be less profaneness to scorn and trample upon a brother who so belongs to God that his very body is to be considered as the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Are you despised and ill-treated, the Virgin Mary? You had been chargeable with the impiety of despising her of whom Christ was born. And if you scorn and despise a brother, you are chargeable with the impiety of despising him for whom Christ laid down his life. And now, if this scornful temper is founded upon a disregard of all these relations which every Christian bears to God and Christ and the Holy Trinity, can you wonder or think it hard that a Christian who thus allows himself to despise a brother should be in danger of hellfire? Secondly, it must here be observed that though in these words, "Whosoever shall say, thou fool," etc., the great sin there condemned is an allowed temper of despising a brother, yet we are also to believe that all hasty expressions and words of contempt, though spoken by surprise or accident, are by this text condemned as great sins and notorious breaches of Christian charity. They proceed from great want of Christian love and meekness and call for great repentance. They are only little sins when compared with habits and settled tempers